I want to talk to the congregation about women in the ministry. I want to, and before I even begin, I want to make it clear that I have mentioned before Mount Olive College, and I don't want you to think for one minute that when I'm talking about Mount Olive College, that even though I know I've said that, there are wonderful teachers. There, our students who are attending Mount Olive College are getting top grades. They're doing a wonderful work down there. The Mount Olive College is a liberal arts college. It's not a theological school. So when I mention, if I mention Mount Olive College, I will try and not discredit or demean any of our family members who are actively involved in Mount Olive College. Mount Olive College is a wonderful college. It's a wonderful school. And above all things, our students who are attending there, our students who are attending college in other places too are doing very well, and we appreciate them. When I talk about Mount Olive College, I hope that I'll mention the leadership. And when I mention the leadership, I don't mean to discredit, I don't mean to demean the individuals that, and I won't mention individuals by name. There are some ministers in the Free Will Baptist denomination who are my brothers in Christ. I love them, and I believe that they are very sincere in the way that they believe. I believe that they honestly and are faithfully doing and sharing and teaching what they believe the Holy Scriptures have to say about women in the ministry. Some of those individuals, some of those ministers, are active at Mount Olive College. They are leaders at Mount Olive College. They hold leadership positions down there. Some of those individuals hold leadership. Those same individuals hold leadership in our Cape Fear Conference. They are on the ordination board. They are also on the executive committee of the Cape Fear Conference. And then some of our brothers are even in leadership on the denominational level. This past year, for the first time in a long time, the ordination board at the Cape Fear Conference decided to acknowledge a local church, one of our church's recommendations for a woman to be ordained to the ministry. The ordination board went along with that, and there was quite an outcry from the ministers, many of the ministers in the Cape Fear Conference, not only in the Cape Fear Conference, but also in other conferences as well. The Western Conference has recently voted in conference session to not to ordain a woman to the ministry, nor to recognize a woman who has been ordained to the ministry from another conference to serve in any as a pastor in any of the churches within the Cape or within the Western Conference. I want to share with you from Scripture this morning points about ministry, points about gifts, points about God's pouring out His blessings upon not only men but women as well, to minister in ministry. And I trust that as I share this morning, that the Holy Spirit would move in a wonderful way, that as I share, that I'm going to share what I believe that the Lord lays upon my heart. I'm going to share what I believe that the Holy Scriptures have to say. And I trust that by sharing, that you as a church, member church of the Cape Fear Conference, will understand where your pastor stands in light of the ordaining of women to the ministry for the purpose of serving as pastors over churches. But before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. Father, how wonderful you are to us. Father, as I come this morning and I share from the Scriptures, Lord, so many questions about these Scriptures, so many burdens, Father, such controversy over these Scriptures. And yet, Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding. Father, we pray that we would move in the direction that the Holy Spirit would have us go, Father. And Lord, there are many in translations of your word. Many men, many groups have taken upon themselves to translate the Holy Scriptures. In many cases, Father, they have been found guilty of changing those the wording so that it satisfies their particular desire, their particular agenda. So, Father, this morning, as we take the Holy Scriptures, as we take the King James translation of the Bible, as we share this morning from what we think that we feel that the Holy Spirit is sharing with us through that translation, Father, we may even refer to other translations as we share. But we just pray this morning, Father, that the Holy Spirit would minister and give us wisdom and understanding. Above all things, Father, we realize that in the Christian church, brothers and sisters may disagree. But Father, my brothers, and even my sisters who disagree with my particular stand and my particular position on this issue of women serving as pastors, Lord, they still love me and I still love them, Father. I would just pray that as a church body, Lord, that and as I share with this church body, Father, that they would understand and they would appreciate why their pastor believes one way and while maybe other pastors believe another way. Father, we ask your blessing upon this service this morning. We pray that the Lord Jesus be lifted up, and all praise, honor, and glory go to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is the very church that Timothy, when we read about Paul writing to Timothy, he wrote two letters. He wrote two epistles. He wrote 1 Timothy, and then he wrote his second letter, known as 2 Timothy. And then he also wrote to Titus. And both Timothy and Titus were young ministers, and they were establishing, they were building a church in Gentile communities. And so when Paul is writing to Timothy, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. Timothy was the pastor. He was the head, so to speak, as Paul had left him there to oversee that particular community of believers, that particular church. And so here in Ephesians chapter 4, I want to share with you this morning from verses 1 through 15. Paul writes in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." I want you to look at the word vocation. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." The word vocation is used only once in the entire Bible. It is the Greek word kleis or klesis, which means invitation or calling. Klesis, which means invitation or calling. We would read it this way if we were to read it in the Greek. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech or exhort you to walk worthy of the calling or the invitation wherewith you have been called." So who is Paul addressing here? He's addressing believers, all believers, not just men, not just women. He's addressing believers, all believers. Every Christian has a calling from God for service. Every Christian, this morning in our Sunday school class, we talked about individuals who may have the moving of the Holy Spirit upon them, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit come upon them. They're not saved, but the Holy Spirit knocks upon their heart's door. They open their heart's door. The Holy Spirit comes in. They come down to an old fashioned altar, and they kneel down and they receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. Well, let me tell you this: even before they walked the aisle. And by the way, it's not absolutely essential that you walk the aisle. You know, that's just something that has been a wonderful testimony to others and a wonderful encouragement to others as the Holy Spirit moves upon a brother or sister to come down and to pray on behalf of maybe a family member or some situation. It's always an encouragement to others who may have a burden on their heart to come out, step out too, and come down here. There's something special about the altar down here. And by the way, if you look down here at this altar, you'll see a little box of tissues. You know, I don't know if there's many, I don't know how many churches you've ever been to where you see at the altar a little box of tissues. Is it still down there? Okay. All right. Good. But it's not absolutely essential that a person step out and come down and receive the Lord and Savior right here. I can promise you if a person steps out of the pews and walks this way, they've received Christ as the Lord and Savior before they ever stepped out. There's something special about that. But the moment that they receive, the moment they open up their heart, the Lord fills them with the Holy Spirit. Now, and I mean to say fills them with the Holy Spirit. It's not something that they get just a little bit of, and then on down the road, if their practice and if their relationship to Christ is positive and uplifting, then somehow God gives them a little more. The moment you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, God fills you with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not bubbling over here, are we? We ought to be. We ought to be bubbling over. But there are times in your Christian life where the Holy Spirit will come on you in power. And you will begin to bubble. You may be talking to somebody who's never received, doesn't know anything about the Lord Jesus, and they begin to ask you questions about your relationship to Christ. And as you begin to share, why the Holy Spirit can just take over your heart as you are obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit and take over your heart, and you'll be so excited and you'll begin to bubble in your sharing the good news of Christ and what He's done for you. And the Holy Spirit is moving upon this individual and you see them lighten up and they begin to bubble too. When we open our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, men and women alike, God fills us with His Holy Spirit. And also, He gives us a spiritual gift. Some He may give 2, 3, 4. Some He gives 1. But every Christian is gifted for ministry on behalf of the Lord. And so Paul is talking believers to all believers, not just men, not just women, but to all believers. Every Christian has a calling from God for service. And how we are to walk in this world and by what manner we are to employ our practice or our gift, Paul tells us in the next verse, listen, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the what? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Peace. Isn't that beautiful? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's like a little island of It's like just a little island of peace and comfort and security in an ocean of misery and pain and suffering and dying and killing and immorality and blackness. My heart was so moved. My heart's moved every day. Your heart ought to be moved every day with what you hear on the news. Never thought we'd ever. The police officer from Clayton in his 13 years of service, he says, you know, and even the things he had heard before, police officer who had been in service before longer than he, as he heard them share, they've never heard of such anything so terrible and so dastardly, so wicked, and so black as to have a father behead his own daughter, 4 years old. What a tragic thing for a mother to come home to after working all day. Well, for a mother to come home to, period. But isn't it wonderful that in this ocean of black and sadness and sorrow and sickness and suffering, God says that you and I as Christians can have a bond of peace and unity as we wait upon His coming. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul, and mind you now, we're talking about the church at Ephesus Timothy is the pastor. Listen to this little note that Timothy sends to, or Paul writes to Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, and you don't need to turn there, I'll read it for you. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. That now, do you see that word authority? Somebody in the church, God recognizes that not only in the secular world, but also in the church, there are positions of authority. There are positions of authority. But how do you handle, how are you supposed to handle that authority? How would maybe a leader in the church who's been gifted to be a leader over God's congregation, over God's people, how is he supposed to minister? Well, let me just look at verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in what? Love. But Paul exhorts Timothy to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men. And by the way, look at the word men. Men will have all men. Ladies, does that word include you? How many believe that word? How many ladies here believe that word includes them? Come on, ladies. Come on. It does. It includes you. Paul's not leaving you out. But you know that there are some that will read this and say, the King James is so wrong because they've just identified men here. The Greek word here is anthropos, which means human being. Human being. Paul is saying, or the King James translators translated that men. But we understand that. We understand that God is talking to all of us. To all of us, not just to men. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men, human beings, to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So my calling in Christ Jesus is not necessarily your calling in Christ Jesus. If I'm striving to take your calling for me, and if you're striving to take my calling for you or yourself, is there going to be any unity in the Spirit? I don't think so. Certainly not. Is there going to be any peace in our fellowship? Is Christ going to be magnified or glorified in the midst of our struggling to take one another's calling? He's not. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And there's only one body of believers in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So do not confuse Paul's statement here with the unbeliever. The unbeliever is not a member of Christ's church. The unbeliever can be a member of Powhatan Original Free Will Baptist Church or any other church. But that doesn't mean they're a member of Christ's universal church. The universal church of Jesus Christ is where? In the heart. In the heart. I would hope that everybody here this morning is a member of the universal church and not just a member of Powhatan Free Will Baptist Church. And in order to be a member of the universal church, you need to open your heart and allow the Holy Spirit to come in. You need to answer that knock upon your... Instead of just coming and pretending to be in the kingdom of God by being a member of Powhatan, you need to first get your heart in. Look, don't be deceived. Don't let the devil deceive you by being a name on a church roster. Your name better be in Christ's heart. And Christ better be in your heart. The universal church of Jesus Christ is in the heart. It's not the Mormon church. It's not the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Seventh-day Adventist or the Christian Scientist or the Original Free Will Baptist of North Carolina. The universal church is God's Spirit alive and well in the heart of the believer. And only members of God's universal church have been called out for service to Him. Only members of Christ's universal church have been baptized in the Spirit and been commissioned and gifted to minister on behalf of Him. Verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Whatever your gift is, it is the gift of Jesus Christ. These gifts were not available to anyone until Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the world that so limited our work for God on earth. So you, God has smiled upon you and He's given you that wonderful gift. And He's given you a certain measure of that gift too, by the way. So we see that God has given spiritual gifts, and He's even given the grace to minister. We are no longer prisoners bound. let me back up here. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Again, human beings. We are no longer prisoners bound in the cage of mortal sin, but we have been set free to enjoy the life that we have in Christ and to be witnesses of the same as Christ has given us spiritual gifts and his grace to minister. Now, if you will, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Time is running away. In the second chapter, and now I know you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll be there in just a moment, but in the second chapter of Acts is recorded the fulfilling of the Old Testament prophecy of Joel, where the Holy Spirit is prophesied the following. Joel 2, verse 28, the Holy Spirit said this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Prophesy is nabot, to speak by inspiration or discourse. That's what the Hebrew word means, nabot, prophesy, to speak by inspiration or discourse. And so it says, your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Now we've just shared with you from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, where it said, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, to all human beings in Christ Jesus. You'll remember that God's great commission to all of us was what? What was God's great commission? What is God's great commission? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Do you think he's just talking about men doing that? No, he's talking about women too. He's talking about women. My. I wrote in an article for the Free Will Baptist, how terribly sad it would be if we didn't have women serving the Lord in the church. Because I'll tell you, it'd be mundane. It'd be, you know, we are some boring people. Men are some boring people sometimes. Even in Christ Jesus, we can be kind of boring. Nobody's actually said that to me face to face. When God poured out His Spirit upon all that believe and receive Him as Lord and Savior, He poured the Spirit out upon men and women alike. But in that outpouring, He controlled the gifts, and He gave them to whosoever desired them, to whosoever wanted them, or to whosoever He willed. That's right. That's right. I don't care whether you want to be a teacher in the church, or you want to be the pastor of a church, or you want to be in the choir, or you want to be at the keyboard, or whatever. God has given certain talents and He's given certain gifts to individuals in His church for His will, that you might accomplish those things in His will. And you know why some Christians are so sad? They just can't figure out what the will of God is for their lives. And sometimes I believe it's because they don't want to commit. They don't want to make a commitment to the will of God that's moving upon their heart and pulling them to a certain work. They'd rather have another work. They'd rather have something else. But God has poured out His Spirit upon the church by His will. It's His will. The Holy Spirit moves upon us as He wills, not as we do. That's the reason you have that tongues problem, you know, today. Speaking in tongues, our Pentecostal brothers who and sisters in Christ, who I believe they love the Lord, I believe that they know the Lord, I believe they're saved, but it's a sad thing when some people, in order to be a part of that denomination, they will mimic the gift of tongues. I believe, now listen, I believe that when we're talking about tongues, I believe today that if God gave the gift of a prayer tongue back 2,000 years ago, He can give that same gift today. I don't have that gift. You may not have that gift. But let me tell you something. Don't you go judging somebody who purports that they have that gift, because you don't know. You don't know. Paul said, do we all prophesy? Do we all do this? Are we all baptized in the Spirit to do this particular job or that particular job? And the obvious answer there is no. So not all of us have certain gifts. God has given to the church certain gifts. We're not called to judge. But what happens is, here you got a group that believes in tongues, and so other members grow up in that church, and they feel like, well, I better do something. If I don't do something, then they're going to look down on me, and I'm going to be less a citizen in the kingdom of God. Isn't that true? How many of you have heard people talking about speaking in tongues to be closer to God, to be on that little higher level, that second definite work of grace? How many of you have thought to yourself, God, I want to speak in tongues. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to minister. I want to do. And you pray and you pray and you pray. And these people keep coming to you. You need to do that. You need to do that. You need to pray for this power. You know what's happening? You're standing still. God has a work for you to do. He's got a gift for you to do. And you want this other. You want something else. And so people will mimic tongues just so that they're a part of it. I'm so thankful that Powhatan Free Will Baptist Church, if a person has a gift of tongues, that gift, if a prayer tongue, mind you, a prayer tongue, gift of tongues back in the New Testament, there was such a thing where there was prophecy. There was prophecy and there was interpretation. And it was all part of the building of the canon, the scriptures. Suppose somebody stood up in the congregation right now and began to speak in tongues. What would this pastor do? Well, I tell you what I'd do. I'd look out and I'd say, is there anybody else here that can translate what they're saying? And if there's not a translator, if there's not somebody who can translate, I'm going to tell them to sit down and hush because they're out of order. If they've got a gift, let them have that gift. That's a personal gift maybe that God's given to them, and it's not for to be in this church. Unless you've got a translator, somebody who can interpret what they're saying. And any other way, it's out of order. It's out of order. Let's move on. My, I could be there for a long time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give unto you understanding that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man, Greek, Odin, neutral, no one. That's what that means. Not just male and female. Odin, Greek, neutral. No one can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all of these, that one and the self same Spirit dividing to every man how? Severally as what? As he wills. God has poured out all kinds of spiritual gifts to men and women alike. But these gifts have been poured out as God wills and not as we will. Now, if you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to share with you the most controversial verses of Scripture, probably in the Bible. You know, there's or some of them. But this is the headache in our church today. What do you believe Paul is saying in these verses? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Young Timothy, I want to tell you something. I will, therefore, that men, aner, male, men. This is talking about masculine men, the individual male. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, I want to stop. I want to just tell you this. God has no problem with women wearing makeup. God has no problem with women wearing earrings. God has no problem. The problem comes when men and women alike, when they're coming to the worship hour, when they're coming for the very purpose of lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, for the very purpose of receiving some blessing from God on high, that they don't, first of all, primp up to the point where they become the center of attention, and somehow everybody's looking at them, and nobody's listening to the message. Do you understand that? That's what Paul's saying. My goodness, if all the women come in and they're just dressed and there's gold and trinkets and everything glittering and shining, well, you've got one woman looking across this aisle to another woman and admiring what she's got, and you got another one looking across it, and you got men going crazy. So Paul says, listen, when you're coming to the worship, you ought to prepare yourself when you're coming to come to worship God, not to be seen of everybody, not to rob God. Because, listen, women, you can rob God in your dress. You can, in this setting, because we are men. You are women. And whether the new society we live in today likes to acknowledge that or not, the biggest problems in our world today is because the society has tried to erase that separation, that difference. It doesn't work. Now here we go. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. That's in the sanctuary, in the church fellowship. We're not talking about the Sunday school program. There was no Sunday school program in the New Testament. Though many women and many men gathered around in little settings and shared about Christ. Women taught about the Lord Jesus Christ to groups. The Bible teaches that. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Now listen, some believe this is an outrageous statement and one that could only speak to the culture of Paul's day. But others disagree. Let me read to you what the preacher's outline and sermon Bible has to say about this. The Christian woman is not to teach in church or to have authority over a man. Ears perk up and eyes focus when this statement is read. And in some cases, emotions are aroused, especially in societies where the struggle for women's rights are being fought. What does Scripture mean? Scripture is brief and it's factual. A simple statement is made. A woman is not to teach nor to hold authority over a man. Some commentators say that this passage is to be interpreted only in the context of its day. But note, this position is most unlikely because of the universal reference to Adam and Eve. Scripture is drawing a universal application from the creation of Adam and Eve. It is because God created in an organized and orderly way and gave specific functions to both man and woman that man is to take the lead, blazing the path through life for his family and the church. Now, somebody's going to say to me, and I know it, there are women who are single. So, I promise you, this is not belittling that woman. That woman, in that case, has to take a lead in her home. Isn't that common sense? Am I missing something? Isn't that common sense? She doesn't have to go out and look for a man to come in so that she can go on in her home. She, in that case, must take the leadership. The Matthew Henry commentary on the Bible, it says this. Matthew Henry says this. According to Paul, women must be learners and are not allowed to be public teachers in the church, for teaching is an office of authority, and the woman must not usurp authority over the man, but is to be in silence. Aquila and his wife Priscilla expounded unto Apollos the way of God more perfectly, but then they did it privately, for they took him, the Bible says, unto them. Here are two very good reasons given for the man's authority over the woman and her subjection to the man. Adam was first formed and then Eve. She was created for the man and not the man for the woman. My boy, I'll tell you, I know that is for somebody who doesn't want to be under that biblical teaching, that's hard, that's tough to take. But I believe that's what the Scripture says. Dr. R. Finlinson on 1 Timothy chapter 2, the pulpit commentary, says this: the position of the apostle that a woman is not to be a teacher in the house of God is very implicit. I permit not a woman to teach. Whatever her qualifications, and some women are better qualified to teach than men, the apostolic enactment is against her teaching. This enactment is grounded in what is natural. It would be reversing the natural order of superiority for men to sit under a woman as their teacher. So when Paul reached back into the Old Testament history and cited God's creative work, Adam created and then Eve, he made it clear that his admonition to restrict the woman from holding a place of authority over the man in the church was universal, not just for the local culture. In Genesis chapter 3, when God called out, "Adam, where art thou?" it was because God holds the man responsible for his family and for the leadership of the church. And you'll see that in 1 Timothy 3:5. Please remember that Eve took the very first bite out of the forbidden fruit and nothing happened to her. There was no change in her emotional state or her physical being. It was when Adam violated the word of God that the curse of death fell upon both Adam and Eve, and also upon all creation. There are those that suggest that when Paul was writing to Timothy and providing instructions for the building of the church in the Gentile world, that in many cases he was only writing his opinion and not speaking by godly inspiration. Our own brother Reverend Harry Grubbs, writing in the Free Will Baptist just this month on women in the ministry, wrote this. He said this: most often when Paul uses the first person, I, he is giving his opinion, not making a decree from God. Now suppose we adopt Brother Grubbs' point about Paul's inspiration or non-inspirational writing. What then do we do when Paul writes to Timothy and says in verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, or for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Is that Paul's opinion, or is that inspired by God? Well, listen, some of us will raise our hands and say it's inspired. Others will say it's Paul's opinion. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stick with the Word of God. I'm going to stick with what Paul writes to the church. I think the guidance and the direction that he's given to the church is what God has laid upon his heart. It's his judgment. In closing, let me just read Dr. Albert Barnes' writing about the instructions to Timothy and to Titus regarding the building of the church. He writes this. He says, the epistles of Paul regarding the building of the church are as full and complete as we could desire in regard to the nature of the office, the qualifications for it, and the duties which grow out of it. They are fitted not only to direct Timothy and Titus in the work to which they were specifically appointed, but to counsel the ministry in every age and in every land. It is obvious that the character and the welfare of the church depend greatly, if not entirely, on the character of the ministry. The office of the ministry is God's great appointment for the preservation of pure religion and for spreading it abroad throughout the world. The argument is Paul writing his opinion when he's writing about the guidance and direction in the building of the church? Or is he writing by inspiration? I believe he's writing by inspiration. I believe he's giving Timothy and Titus both guidance and direction on how the ministry within the church should be conducted. Who should hold those particular offices of authority and who should not? Brothers and sisters who disagree with me, I love them in the Lord. I trust that they'd love me in the Lord as well. But there's some that don't want to hear you say that. There's some that hate hearing you take Paul's stand and applying the King James translation to today's service and today's ministry in the church. We may not know. We may not know until we get there. But I think the Bible, I think when Paul writes what he writes, that's what God's writing to us. And for us to question, it would be like Eve when she came to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She knew exactly what God said. God made it very simple. She even quoted back to the devil almost exactly what God said, but she added some things to it. But when she spoke, she revealed the fact she knew that it was wrong to go to that tree. And what did the devil do? He began to question the Word of God. He began to question the Word of God. I think Paul's given us good guidance and good direction. And I feel that we ought to follow that guidance and follow that direction. Does that mean that women shouldn't teach in the Sunday school program? That women shouldn't have teaching roles in the women's auxiliary or even in ministries of our conference or our denomination? No, I believe God. If God's called them to that, I just don't believe that a woman should step into the place of being a shepherd over God's flock. You will not find in the Old Testament anywhere where a woman was a priest, stepped into the priesthood. You'll not find in the New Testament where God ever called a woman out to be the pastor or the shepherd of a flock. In fact, when Jesus selected His 12 apostles, for some reason, why didn't He select a woman as one of those apostles? And when, in fact, the apostles had the opportunity to replace Judas, did they go looking for a woman? They didn't. I don't mean to demean. I love women and the ministry and in the work that they have been called to do. If a woman thinks that she's been called to step into the position of a pastorate, which one, there is a woman in our conference who feels like God is calling her to that position, then that woman, to me, has got to do what God calls her to do. But as a member of this church and as a member of this conference, I'm going to stand on what I believe the Word of God has to say about that. And if they hear us, fine. If they don't hear us, then my friends, listen. If the conference goes to believe what they want to believe and they want to separate themselves from the King James translation or from any other positive translations that I believe are faithful to the Word of God, and they want to go off and they want to teach something different, the next thing you're going to do is you're going to have our textbooks, our quarterlies coming down, and they're going to write right into our textbooks this I believe a liberal standpoint. And I'm going to fight not to have that happen. I appreciate each one of you this morning. God bless you for coming this way. Let's stand. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. The invitation hymn is 294. If the Lord spoke to your heart this morning in any way, the altar's open. You come and you bring your burden to this altar. Let's stand and sing. 294.